Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Today, we continue on in the Lent season, which leads us up to, of course, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And just prior to Easter Sunday, celebrating Christ's resurrection, there's the sacrifice of Christ on Friday. Now, we start this journey. We already know that, right? We already know that this is the Lenten journey that leads us to the celebration of Jesus' resurrection. And I think it's totally appropriate. And of course, we want to look at what we know about the resurrection of Jesus. And there's some really cool things that the Bible is telling us about this. And so we want to take a closer look today at what the Bible is telling us about the resurrection of Jesus. Things that were already said before Jesus was even born and before he died on the cross and before he was raised from the dead. And then we're going to look at a part of the Bible from Romans 8 where Paul gets to do some reflecting on the resurrection and the power of the resurrection in the life of a Christ follower today, his today, which is really still our today because we are also living after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And so we're going to look at these passages. We're going to be first looking at Ezekiel chapter 37, which is the story of a vision given to a man named Ezekiel, a prophet. And it is a vision of dry bones, and we're going to explain that in a minute. And then from there, we're going to go to a story from the life of Jesus and the resurrection of a person named Lazarus. And we'll take a closer look at that as well and some of the details there. Some very, very powerful things that come out of that story, the timing of it. And yeah, we'll take a closer look. And then we'll go and finish with Romans chapter 8. And I've already mentioned that, where Paul talks about the power of the resurrection and the spirit of the resurrection, which is the spirit of Christ at work in my life and your life today. So that's where we'll land when we get to the end of today's talk. I am really happy to have Ruth here with us, Ruth and Josh again. And so we're going to have a conversation, the three of us. And I'm really looking forward to that as we move this together. So let's go to this vision from Ezekiel chapter 37, and that's in the Old Testament. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it. It's the first 14 verses, and you'll see the verses at the bottom of your screen. And I'm going to read it, and we'll just do some comment on it, and we'll just kind of start to roll with that. So we read chapter 37, verse 1 of Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and will come to life, and I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel says, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said, God said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered into them. They came to life and stood up on their feet as a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them. So this is the third time he's been told to do this prophetic thing, to prophesy. First, he was told to prophesy to the bones. Then he was told to prophesy to the spirit. Now he's told to prophesy to the people and say, My people, I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I've done it, declares the Lord. So you can see, this is a fantastic vision, right? You know, Ezekiel has a vision of a valley filled with dry bones. Some people think it might have been an army, you know, previously an army that had died in battle. So many, many, maybe hundreds, thousands probably of individuals. The bones are dry. And, you know, there's a reason why there's an emphasis on the fact that they're dry. And these are dry bones. And one reason is because it's emphasized that these people are dead. There's no question. Maybe they were really just unconscious. You know, these are dry bones. There's no question in anybody's mind that there's no life in these bones, right? And the other interesting thing is that in Jewish tradition, a Jewish traditional burial process was to place the body into the tomb and wait for a year, maybe even up to 2 years, for the body to decompose. And then once there was only bones left, and those bones were dried out, a family member, usually the oldest son, would go into the tomb, take the dry bones, and then put them in a box that was also inside the tomb, called an ossuary, and it had the bones of all the other family members, and then they'd take all the bones of their deceased family member, and they'd put the bones in the box with all the other bones, and there they would stay until the resurrection. And their faith was so great that they believed that when God would bring the resurrection, he would be able to sort out all the bones, you know, whose bone belonged to who, and put them all back together again. So you got this kind of imagery, right, of Ezekiel and the bones, and they're very dry, and God says prophesy to the bones, and he starts putting them together, but they have no life in them. And then God says prophesy to the breath, which he does to the four winds, and wind and breath are the same Hebrew word, and they come and they bring life into these bones. And then he makes a third prophecy to the people of Israel, that God is going to do something very powerful in them, resurrection power in them. So I'm going to, before I just kind of jump into there, so this is a fantastic story, and this is where we're going to begin. And so what I'd like to do is just look over to Ruth and Josh and say, you know, you had a look at this. Yep. I know both of you well enough that this was not the first time you read this story, so you were familiar with it already, but we've looked at it again this week. Taking a closer look, you know, what were some of your first impressions when you first came back to the story? So Ruth, we'll start with you.
Yeah, ladies.
Okay. Yeah, great. Actually, we with our family we read a chapter or two after dinner every night, and we just finished the book of Ezekiel. And actually, I found it really difficult because the whole book is about exile and judgment and death, 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 and it was overwhelming. And then you get to this chapter, and it's all about resurrection and life. And it really, it made a big impact on me that it stands in stark contrast to the rest of the book as a turning point of, okay, these are all the things that are happening because you guys were unfaithful to me, but I'm going to bring new life. And that death and life is just quite a contrast.
That really helps explain, like, because I was reading the passage, and verse 3 pops out at me because it's, like, just full of rhetoric. That the Lord is asking a rhetorical question, and Ezekiel at this point is like, okay, Lord, I'm not going to fall for it. Like, this is just rhetorical. He goes, like, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, by chapter 37, finally goes, you alone, sovereign Lord.
Yeah.
Like, he's like, I've seen enough of this of crazy stuff happen that, Lord, you know.
I
would have answered, like, ridiculously.
I was thinking that his real thoughts were, I don't think so.
Yeah,
but
exactly.
I'm going to, you know, you're God, so I'm going to give you the right answer. I don't know, God, what do you want to do? But thinking, oh, no, this is really hopeless.
Yeah.
I took it as a diplomatic answer, right? You know, yeah. I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to risk it, you know, because maybe this is the day when the Bruins really do come back to life. So I don't want to say it's not going to happen. So I'm just going to give us the, I'm going to give the safe answer.
Yeah.
Yeah. And just let God be God, right?
Mm-hmm. You know? Exactly.
And he does. Josh, other first impressions for you?
Yeah. Like he doesn't really say that like you're really living until even after the flesh gets put on the bones. Mm. Like, you know, flesh and tendons go over the bones, but there was no breath in them. And then and then later on it says, then you breathe life in the, and breathe life into it. Mm-hmm. And it's not, life isn't like connected to the bones and the flesh being on the person, but life is only present after the Holy Spirit is breathed into these bodies. Mm-hmm. And that was really eye-opening to me. And there's so many places we can go with that, you know, like are we really living, like really, really living or experiencing what God really wants us to experience if we don't have God's breath of life in us? Like, what's this life really amounting to? Mm-hmm. Are we really living? You know, so you can go down far down that path too, but that was what really opened up to me. I was like, whoa, like there's so much more to experience, so much more living, or actually you don't really start living until you have God's breath of life in you.
That's interesting.
Yeah. I was like, wow.
Yeah, one thing that, and we come kind of back to his answer, you know, well, these bones, you know, right, you know, is I think, you know, when you get toward the end of that chapter, I mean, verse 13, 14, you know, he kind of starts to make, I think, the association, like, I just told you about a vision of dry bones being people again and living, which obviously a miraculous intervention. But for those people living in exile, I wondered if their like practical question was, when are we going to get to go back to our homeland? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, and you know, so maybe they were thinking, I don't think they're being cynical, but like, it's great that God has raised the dead. I mean, he's raised these bones and put life in them. But you know, our pressing question is, mm-hmm. you know, when do we get to go home? When do we get to go to our homeland?
That's right, will
God be that powerful in my life and in my dry bone valley? You know, and of course Ezekiel is assuring them. You know, that's I'm telling you the story. Mm-hmm. That's why I'm telling you the story, right? Because God is that powerful. I was thinking, you know, I think you know. Their impossible was, we're exiles, you know, we're under the domination of the Babylonians. I don't know, you know, our capital city has been destroyed. How do we ever go back to our homeland? How do we ever go back? And it seemed absolutely impossible. And I was just reflecting it, and I thought, you know, everybody's impossible can look different.
Yeah.
You know, my impossible situation might look different from your impossible situation. You know, but we need to know, right? But there's this, I think what he's doing for us is saying, but God can step into whatever your impossible situation is. Yeah.
Okay. One thing that really stood out to me was just in the Old Testament, you don't really see much of the Holy Spirit. Mm. The Spirit is referenced here and there, and I'm always trying to pin down what does the Holy Spirit look like, you know, because he takes many roles in our lives, but Jesus was a person and God is our Father, and that you can kind of have more of an idea, but the Holy Spirit is just so far outside of our understanding. And so what does the person of the Holy Spirit look like? And here it's breath and wind and life, and it's in a very powerful depiction of who the Holy Spirit is. And that there is no life unless the Holy Spirit is in you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that has really struck me about the Holy Spirit.
The fact that there's so many moments in our lives or in people's lives or in this world, in the history of this world, that are deemed lifeless because they weren't like God breathed.
Mm.
You know, like all these things, and like and there's the fruitless, like they weren't full of fruit. Like you can also kind of add the fruit, correlate that with fruit as well. Like if it's not God breathed, if there's not God life in there, then is it really fruitful, the things of this world, the things that are going on? And like, not until you breathe life into it, God's life in it, can it become real fruit? Which makes you start thinking, what are we chasing? All these things that we're chasing, like, if they're not God-breathed things, like, wow, like, we're chasing after a lot of, like, fruitless things.
Something you said there, Ruth, you know, that this chapter actually stands out as Old Testament chapters go, because it's, I read this, I didn't actually do the counting, but someone, that the word for breath or Holy Spirit appears 10 times alone just in this chapter.
Wow.
Yeah, so, you know, it really, really is saying something about the Holy Spirit, and the fact that the same Hebrew word can be translated wind and breath and spirit. And so you get all those images coming together, you know, here in this story. And it's supposed, I think, to remind us of Genesis 2, you know, where God breathes into humanity, breathes into man life, you know. And then I think it's also supposed to, for those of us as Christians, it's supposed to, you know, do... when Star Trek, you know, when they press the thing and they go light speed, you know, it's, I think you're supposed to do light speed all the way, you know, where Jesus is breathing on the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm saying on the disciples, right? He breathes on it in John chapter 20. So I think there's an intentional connection of the work of the Holy Spirit, and this chapter really gives us a really powerful picture of that.
Yeah.
I kind of, you know, now in these days of the coronavirus, and it's hard to think about anything else, but just the importance of breath, the ability to breathe, and how the virus really goes after your lungs, and if you can't breathe, you die, you know, and how much we need the breath of God in our lives, and we need that life.
I was thinking this very same thing. I thought, how appropriate for right now, because you know, I have a friend that he was diagnosed with coronavirus in the U.S. and I mean, his lungs were just shutting down, and they didn't think he was going to survive. So it's just breathing is something, at least, you know, I could so easily take for granted. Just doing it right.
That's what I was
doing it right
it's
now.
Like, it's just like something that we do that's taken for granted, and so, like, I mean, that's the breath of life, God's breath of life in us. That's almost like the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. It's something we take for granted, too. It's just like, and you forget, right? Mm-hmm. That's what struck me when we're talking about breath. We're like, oh, that's something that I totally take for granted. That I do all the time. And I'm like, the Lord is consistently moving in my life, and I'm taking those things for granted as well. Mm-hmm. Like simple breaths, but the Lord is doing work in my life in the simple things, the small things, too. Each breath.
Yeah.
And so, like, so when you have a friend who, like, is struggling with breathing, you're like, oh, wow, like, man, like, how often am I, like, on Holy Spirit, like, what do you call the machines that you plug in to get you breathing? Like, how often am I, like, how is my spiritual life being? Like, is it, like, on ventilation, you know, quite often in correlation to, like, not being able to breathe because of illnesses and stuff?
Yeah, I think you know, as you get down to the end of that vision, and God has Ezekiel prophesy the third time and talk to the people, he mixes the two metaphors. He's got dry bones coming together, and then he talks about graves, you know, where I think that they're it's like he's switching metaphors, but same point, that he's going to bring to life, you know, the dead. And that should, I think, for us, especially living after Christ, should take us right to Christ. You know, that's where this almost like this story, because they do go back to the land. You know, it is true. I mean, the Israel people, they, you know, Israelis there, they do go back to their land, which is something he said would happen. But some of those other things, you know, graves didn't open up. You know, they didn't see some of those things. I think it takes you right, again, fast forward right to Jesus and what is coming. You know, there's a resurrection that's coming. And just another way that God kind of plants a promise, right? You know, and before it happens and says, I'm going to give you a little bit of a... I had a professor in graduate school that used to call them advanced organizers. And I don't know why he said that, but it just, so like God's just kind of dropping something in, saying, this is something I'm going to just put there, because you'll see why later, right? And they could anticipate it, that resurrection was coming, and in the power of the Spirit.
Yeah,
you know, you're already getting a picture of that in Ezekiel.
That makes me think about, like, you know, just like in the early 19th century or 20th century, like early 1900s, when Israel, UN gets together and like reinstates the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
If I was Jewish and I was looking at this passage and like verse 14, like, my spirit will live in you and you will live and I will settle you in your own land. After like hundreds of years of like not being in your own land, like seeing scripture come to life in actuality like this, that is absolutely like mind-blowing that we've actually already seen this part of the scripture come to like to pass.
That's right. So okay, so resurrection. And so we're gonna jump forward to this story from the life of Jesus, this is happening in the town of Bethany, which is, they say, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And in the little village of Bethany, Jesus's very close friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they live there. And so Jesus is not yet in Bethany. He's not in the village yet. And he receives word that Lazarus has died. So a brother and two sisters are living together in Bethany, and the brother, Lazarus, has died. Now, you know, there's a part of the story, you know, where Jesus delays, okay? And he delays. Some people say, you know, well, maybe he delayed because, partly because he knows what's coming. He knows resurrection is coming. And again, he wants to remove any doubt, you know, so he knows what's coming. And I don't want to, I'm going to go ahead and spoiler alert here, tell you that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So I'm just going to tell you the end of the story. And, but, you know, if he comes right away, if he comes immediately, and it turns out that Jesus arrives like 2 hours after Lazarus is buried, you know, then would people say, oh, well, you know, maybe he just woke up, he was resuscitated, he didn't really die. 4 days later, as you'll find out, by the time we get to the moment of Lazarus' resurrection, there'd be no, it's like the dry bones. There's just no doubt in anybody's mind that these guys, the bones are dead, these are not people anymore, and there's no doubt in anybody's mind that Lazarus is dead 4 days later, all right? So possibly that's why he's delayed, certainly so that we can see God's glory. And he comes in, and there's a part of this that I want us to see. It's the exchange between Jesus and Martha in particular, one of Lazarus's sisters. It's the conversation they have back and forth. All right, so Jesus has arrived, and he's not literally entered into the village yet, but maybe he's still walking and maybe on a kind of stepped off the road for a break or whatever. And here's where we pick it up. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. So you picture Jesus is approaching. He's walking, of course, and the word has already reached them that Jesus is arriving. All right. So, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. All right. Just, you know, expression of faith, possibly a little bit of criticism, disappointment. I know if you would have been here, but you weren't, my brother would not have died. But, you know, I know that you're here now, and I know what Jesus, that's my faith in you, is so strong that I think anything could happen right now. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha responds to that and says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So she's thinking that Jesus is giving kind of a doctrinal statement, you know, of truth. You know, there's a resurrection, and there one day in the future, you know, your brother will rise. She doesn't realize that Jesus has something else in mind going on here. That's when he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Wow, powerful statement. He just says it. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Wow. Yes, Lord, she said, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. All right, so again, you guys have a chance to, I know you're already familiar with this story, but you've had a chance to look at it again. You've been kind of sitting with it for a little bit, for a few days, and you know, just looking at it maybe, because it's an again thing for all of us, looking at it again, first impressions, things that maybe jumped out at you now that you're reading it again. Josh, we'll start with you this time.
Yeah, sure. I mean, there's so much in this passage, yeah, too. There's just a ton. But a few things is, like, I immediately think about the past. You know, Jesus could have healed Lazarus. That's what, like, Martha and Mary said. You could have healed him if he wasn't here. And the first thing I think about is, like, the story of the centurion, right? Where, like, he goes by himself to Jesus and can heal my daughter. It's the daughter, right? Mm-hmm. And he goes, yes. But the daughter's not there. The daughter's, like, somewhere else, back mm-hmm. at home. And so it's proven that Jesus can heal, like, from far distances, prayer. Mm-hmm. And so, like, so I'm thinking, like, well, Jesus, yes, he could have healed Lazarus. So why didn't he heal Lazarus? Mm. You know, like, I'm surely he heard of Lazarus being ill because he hurried there to, like, see the family just in case Lazarus was, like, not, like, well, maybe he could heal it. And, you know, like, we know he's omnipotent, but we also know that he was deeply hurt because, like, when Lazarus died, and it says Jesus wept. So it was a very real, like, real moment that he died. And he knew. But, like, so it makes me ask the question, why didn't Jesus choose to heal Lazarus? And, you know, like, the only thing I can think of is he wanted to show something greater. Like, he wanted to show resurrection. And, you know, like, there's a lot of things we could jump into that. Like, so many times in our lives, we're asking and we're pleading the Lord, like, Lord, we want you to intervene, to do all these things. And, like, we're in the midst of, like, difficult things, or, like, right now I'm in the midst of, I'll just share, like, my joints are in bad shape because of my rheumatoid arthritis, and, like, it's hard, but, like, there are days where you just feel like, oh, like, physically you just can't deal with it. And I'm like, Lord, I know you can heal me in this, I know you can do this now, and I believe you can. But sometimes, like, we're so quick to, like, ask for a healing, but God wants something more for us. Sometimes he wants, like, a resurrection for us. And I don't know what that is, but, like, a resurrection is surely better than, like, a healing. So, like, you know, but that jumped out to me. I'm like, could he have healed her? Or Lazarus? Yes. Why didn't he? And so that makes us think in our situations now, too. Like, when we're going through things, can he intervene and do things? Yes, if he doesn't, why not? Could it be that something greater is going to happen? Or he wants to do something greater through that?
Yeah, good. Good. Yeah, Ruth, you're seeing it again. But.
Yeah. Well, it really strikes or jumps out at me that it says over and over that Jesus loved them. He really loved Martha. He loved Lazarus, and the one you love is sick. And so obviously they had a very special place in Jesus' heart. And I know Jesus loves everybody, right? But these people were his best friends, his good friends, and he loved them. And so if he's going to do anything for anybody in this world, wouldn't he do it for them? And it's almost like he allowed his friends to go through this time of suffering because he wanted something more for them, even. And maybe he's doing something prophetic about his own resurrection to come and these types of things. And it's a painful process for them. But even he's not cruel about it either. You know, he gets there and he cries with them. And, you know, that he, even though he knows what he's going to do, he feels the pain and he cries, he weeps. I think it's a beautiful, beautiful verse that Jesus weeps there. Because he's identifying with it, and we don't need to spiritualize it and say it's all going to be okay, we're going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and you know, you don't need to turn off your feelings and ignore that it actually happened, you can feel that grief and that loss and that disappointment and that those things, but to still keep your faith and your eyes on Jesus, that he is the resurrection and the life, is something very beautiful.
Yeah.
I think.
Yeah. I think so too.
Mary gets to see two resurrections. Like, that's in the history of mankind, there's no one who's got to see two resurrections. Well, Mary gets to see two because she gets to see Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday too. And what an amazing, amazing thing. Like, what a privilege, actually.
Yeah.
That Jesus loved them that much that they get to see that.
Yeah. He you know, it was right around there where it says that he's troubled, he groans, let me see if I can find it. It says that he wept and he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled, verse number 33.
Yeah.
And you know, it's those words also express very strong emotion.
Yeah.
You know, he was deeply troubled. And even that word there means anger. Mm-hmm. He's just like almost like an indignant. Mm-hmm. You know, I thought about that. You know, Jesus would have been the only person, you know, he would have been the only person there that day who would have understood it was not supposed to be like this. Mm-hmm. That death itself was not supposed to be a part of the human experience, you know, and that you know, almost like, I mean, it's the Creator God who is living in flesh, walking out our pain and walking out our hurt and the loss and death, and so it's just as he's feeling it at such a deep, deep level, right? You know, and he's angry, he's indignant, he's weeping with his friends, and what we know is that he's going to go on and be our champion and defeat death. Mm-hmm. It's almost like this story is just like setting him up for what he has come to do, which is to be our champion and go in and actually defeat our last enemy.
Yeah.
But he's feeling the loss of his friend, and he's feeling the loss for all of us. You know, and it
helps to paint the picture of like the cost that Christ really paid for us, like that he was this moved and this hurt by death, by the death of Lazarus, that he was that hurt and that in anguish in the garden, that he didn't want to go through that, and then he submitted, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
But like, he had that moment with the Lord where he was like, Lord, like, take this cup, right? And but so this helps to paint like how big of a cost it was for Jesus to like have died, and he hated death that much that he rose his friend Lazarus from the dead. You know, like he just didn't like death. He cried. He understood the sorrow and the pain of death. And I just think that it's a beautiful painting of Christ's understanding of, and I think one thing we should take away from is how much he really, really, really did sacrifice. We sing about it all the time, we talk about it all the time, but like, these passages really show and reveal like the loss that really took place and what was to gain after that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ruth, you want to jump in on any more on that one?
Nope, I'm good.
You're good. Okay. I one of the things that struck me in comparing the story of the dry bones and is, you know, for me, was that just the power of Jesus making the statement, I am the resurrection.
Mm.
You know, Ezekiel's a great prophet, not taking anything away from Ezekiel. You know, that's a great story of about resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, if I can say it this way, it's like the quality of the story just totally changes when Jesus, you know, steps into a death situation and says, I'm not just prophesying about resurrection, I am the resurrection.
You know, like, that makes me think, like, in verse 40, he says, then Jesus says, did I not tell you to believe? You will see the glory of God. And when I was reading that, I thought, like, you know, I thought, I know what the glory of God is, but I decided to do a little bit more research and understand what is the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And, I like what J.I. Packer says. He says, the glory of God is the beauty of his spirit.
Mm.
It's not like a aesthetic beauty or material beauty, but it's a beauty that emanates from his character.
Mm.
And when you said, like, when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection," his character is coming out. Like, that's part of his character, is that he's the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And the resurrection comes with the knowledge of who he is. And that's, like, God's glory. What an amazing, like,
an
amazing connection that we'll get to see that his glory if we believe. And that means we get to see resurrection,
because
that's part of his character.
Because
he says right here, "I am the resurrection."
Okay. Yes, it's such a, and an author that I looked at, a guy named John Taylor, he made the statement that Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection," was as powerful as God saying, "Let there be light."
Wow.
You know, and just, you can imagine, you know, just, yeah, in terms of power statements, right?
Yeah.
"I am the resurrection," it's like, "Let there be light." And so we're going to move on. We're going to push on. This is the last passage in Romans chapter 8. And very, very rich, you know, all of Romans chapter 8, actually, I would encourage you to read the whole chapter. Really, really rich stuff here. But I'm going to start with verse number 6. We read there, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." Now, as I keep reading, I want you, I'm, I just recall that, you know, in the Ezekiel story, and as Ruth pointed out, you know, we get so much of the presence of the Spirit in Ezekiel 37, right? And so when we're looking at this Romans 8 passage, we're still talking, it's the same Holy Spirit. We're still talking about the same Spirit of God. So we're all in the same area right here, and it's talking about the same Holy Spirit. Verse 7, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." And verse number 11, this is kind of the punch right here. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." All right, so again, strong verses, you know, and pull together the presence of the Spirit, who is a life-giving Spirit and gives breath, which is life. And also, and let me say this one thing before, for all of us who are listening and watching, because those first couple of verses talk about flesh and spirit, and we might not all be like, "Well, what's that, you know, flesh, what's that all about?" So flesh here is a word that can mean, you know, literally my skin and bones, and right, but here in Romans, it's a way to refer, let's just say, to our life without Christ, with our my life, which was dead, but then brought alive by the Spirit of Christ, and that life that I was living before the life-giving presence of Christ is referred to as my life in the flesh. So I don't want that to be confusing. You know, what's he talking about? Life in the flesh, life in the Spirit. It was my life before the life-giving experience I had with Christ, when he breathed on me the Holy Spirit. My life before that was my life that I was living in the flesh. So he's making that comparison and contrast between those two ways of living and two lives that I have lived. So, all right, having said a little bit of that, again, same, you know, how do these two stories come together for you, and these things, where are the connecting points for your connection points? Between Romans and Lazarus?
Well, in verse 6 here, "The mind's governed by the flesh is death, and the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." That's a direct connection to the Ezekiel story, where the bodies, the dry bones, were already raised up, and then flesh was put on them, but they weren't called alive yet. Not until the breath of life was put into them were they considered alive.
Mm-hmm.
And I that's pretty awesome. Like, Paul's making that connection right there to start it out. Like, you may have flesh on your body, you might be going about doing your things, but are you really living? No, you're not really, right? You start living when you've got the Spirit in you. Are you really living a life that is doing something? Otherwise, like, he correlates exactly flesh with, he goes to flesh and spirit, and then he goes peace and he contrasts it with death. Like, you're living a life that doesn't have peace. And I think that's a really awesome connection that, like, I mean, Paul's going right back to Ezekiel, the Ezekiel story there. And I think that's a really great imagery that he starts out this passage with. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Good. Good. Yeah, Ruth.
Yeah, for me, it really did jump out at me, the contrast between death and life.
Mm-hmm.
And so strongly, and I really like this wording that it's governed by the spirit or governed by the flesh.
Mm.
Like, we are who we are, but who's governing us? And some translations say controlled by, but I like the word governed. I think it's like you're autonomous, but, you know, you're allowing, you know, the
good.
Spirit
yeah.
to
yeah.
kind of
yeah. that's cool.
to show you what to do and how to live and whatever. And but it raises this question: what does a mind governed by the spirit look like?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because I want that, and according to Paul, he's saying that's who we are. We are no longer governed by the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
We are governed by the spirit. Okay, I think that's okay. That is fundamentally true.
Mm-hmm.
Is it always true? Am I always being governed by the Spirit? Am I always identifying with the Holy Spirit? I don't think I am.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, to be honest, like, in daily life, because the temptations of the flesh are still there, even though that's not our reality, because we're made new and we are governed by the Spirit. So what does it look like for us to be governed by the Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
How can we identify more? How can we continue to daily live according to the Spirit?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So, Pastor, do you have answers?
Oh, is that a question?
Yes.
I thought you were going to answer it.
No, yeah. I don't know.
I thought you were just asking a rhetorical question, then you were going to give us the big answer. But, okay, you're looking.
Well, okay, the things I can say from the passage are that the Spirit gives life, and the Spirit gives peace, and the Spirit raises us from the dead. And gives new life to our mortal bodies. So not just a spiritual life, but also to our physical bodies. But how do we every day allow the Spirit to
Well, you know what? That's actually, that's kind of where I was going to go as well, because I looked at this passage, and I think this is one way we describe the Christian life, what it means to be a Christian, is that we have died to our old lives. We use resurrection language to describe what it is to be a Christian today. You know, I've not literally experienced a resurrection like Jesus. That's my hope. But I can say that I've experienced a resurrection like Jesus, and that my old life has died, and now I've been raised to a new life, which is a life in the Spirit. And these passages, which I think you're pointing out, Ruth, is that it's almost like an encouragement and a challenge. Paul is writing, and you guys are supposed to be living in a life in the Spirit. You know, how's it going? You know, how are you doing? And in some ways not. So, and I was thinking the very same thing, and I thought, you know, I can think for me, you know, reactions. Something happens, somebody cuts across me on the bike path, or comes through a red light when I had the right of way and they almost hit me, and you know, and I can react certain ways that I think, you know what, you know, that I'd be in the flesh, or I could be in the Spirit.
In that case,
you know?
I'm in the flesh quite a lot.
All right. Okay. You know, but you know, for me, honestly, I think more than just immediate reaction, I think about the relationships I have.
That's
about
true.
Am I holding onto offense, you know? Because I think I'm in the flesh, if I can pull up an offense that I received 15 years ago and rehearse that in my mind and almost wish something bad on that person, you know, because they hurt me and they said this. And, you know what I mean? I think that's about, and life in the Spirit to me is to say, to let go of my offenses.
Mm.
You know, so to me, that's what life in the Spirit, that's how it would look, you know, letting go of the offenses that I've experienced and really releasing people in forgiveness.
You know, like one thing I'm thinking about too is like going back to the story like of Lazarus's resurrection. Before he was raised, Mary and Martha were like thinking from a flesh perspective, like where could you have been? Like why weren't you here? Like you could have done this. Why didn't you do it? That's a flesh perspective of thinking, right? And then after he's raised, they have a spirit perspective, like wow, like he can do anything. He can do all these things, but they had to kind of go through that to see that like the resurrection or the spirit perspective, right? And so oftentimes, like a spirit perspective that like how I can live is I can have faith in advance already for what he's already going to do. Instead of like saying like why didn't you do this, but already have faith like Lord, I know you can do this already, and if I don't see it come to happen, like you're going to do something greater. You know, I think that's like a life in the spirit is like reframing your mind to not thinking of like you could have done this, but like what are you going to do? You know, and that's like that alters your perspective in life and perspective towards like faith altogether, perspective towards all these, just this in general, you know. So at least that's what it's done for me.
I thought a couple other things is you know, it says, you know, about our transformation of our minds, right? You know, that life in the spirit. So you know, the things I think about, my self-talk, the things that what captures my imagination, my ambition, are those things being governed by the Holy Spirit? Or are they being governed by the life I used to live before I was in Christ? You know, does that old life tend to want to have greater influence on my ambitions, my thoughts, right, my plans, my, you know, or is it more governed by and led by the Holy Spirit? I think that you could just keep seeing in every aspect of life is the Holy Spirit. I like the word too, governing me, or am I following His leadership? And the beauty of my resurrection experience is that I can follow the Holy Spirit, and He does want to lead me. But I couldn't before; I was dead. But now I'm alive, and I can follow.
Yeah, so, Paul uses that language too, because he calls it the realm of the flesh and the realm of the spirit. So the realm governing it's.
It's about mindset. I asked, is it about location? No, we're here. Okay, so it's about the location of our minds, where our mindset and where our minds are focused, I think. And this passage really gives a couple of encouraging things. It says that the Spirit lives in you and that Christ lives in you. Because it's a little bit overwhelming. Like, oh, holy cow, am I really... allowing, you know, being governed by the Spirit. I don't want to mess this up. Okay, whatever. But that we're empowered by the Spirit, and we're empowered by Christ, that they are with us and that we're not alone. So we don't have to do it in our own strength. It's because of righteousness, and that righteousness is not from us at all. And there's nothing we could have done to earn that, even if we do it all right. And we do all good things, we never, ever, ever can get that righteousness. So it's about Jesus. And that takes a lot of the pressure off. It's more like Jesus has done it. He lives in us, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we just have to kind of agree to walk with them. And, okay, that's lower pressure. Like, okay, I can do that.
Which, you know, like we put so much pressure on ourselves to like live lives in the Spirit, but it's as simple as breathing. That's how it is. You know, like the Spirit is breath. And so we shouldn't put so much pressure on ourselves, because if the Spirit of God's in you, then you're just really breathing in the things that you do, your everyday interactions. You know, there are so many seemingly like passing situations in my life that people have come back after church and they've been like, Josh, you did this and it like changed my life, or you said this one small thing and it made me think of God in a whole new way. And these are just things that I'm just like, I'm just breathing my everyday things. You know, some of the greatest things that like I've learned from pastor has not been like your main points. Like they've been like the small points like that are hidden within like the main scripture passages, mm-hmm. because those mm-hmm. are just things that you've breathed out mm-hmm. because mm-hmm. the Spirit lives in you. And I think as Christians, we shouldn't have that pressure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, and my mm-hmm. daughters, they don't have that pressure. Like, they just like run around. Like, one amazing story is like, so my blessing's been having nightmares, and so we've been praying for it. And it's like, let's just believe in Jesus. Like, and so one night I prayed for it. I was like, okay, Lord, like, I pray that you would just replace these dreams, Lord, with, like these bad dreams with something amazing. And just the other day she came up to me, she goes, Papa, last night I didn't have any bad dreams. She goes, I saw Jesus in my dreams. Mm. And it was the coolest things. Like, yeah. I mean, like, and she just like, and I saw like myself reading, she goes, I saw myself reading like the story of Noah and the ark. And you know, like, so I was like, man, the Lord is like putting like these, like, she's already starting to live in the spirit.
Mm.
And like seeing that like the Lord's
mm-hmm.
the ark is the safe place, like the Lord put the image of the ark in her mind in her dream so that she mm-hmm. can like know that she's in safe hands with the Lord. And like these things happen because I mean I wasn't like thinking of some super deep prayer. I was just like saying to the Lord, like, mm-hmm. Lord, like, my daughter's having bad dreams, can you mm-hmm. just like, that's just like mm-hmm. simple prayers to the Lord. And mm-hmm. the things that are actions in our lives, simple things
mm-hmm.
can result in much bigger ripples than we imagine. So mm-hmm. let's not put pressure on ourselves. Let's just know that Jesus lives in us. Resurrection power. That means that easy small things can be like, can have huge like spiritual ripples.
Yeah. Life in the spirit is like breathing.
It is like breathing.
Yeah. All right. Our time is kind of coming down here, and it's been great to just be in the Word, be in the Bible here, and I encourage you to go back to some of these stories from Ezekiel 37 and John chapter 11, Romans chapter 8, and look for yourself and go a little deeper. I'm sure that in listening today, I hope that you've had some takeaways, some things that kind of really connected with you, and you can already see an application into your own life. Let me just draw three things that we said. We said a lot of things, but three things that we might use for takeaways. One was, we talked about how resurrection power reminds us that with God, all things are possible. And if he can raise dry bones out of a valley and breathe life into them, if he can raise Jesus from the dead, then he can take the impossible situations of my life as well. The other thing, another thing we talked about was just, you know, how powerful it was to see Jesus step into a very real human experience, which is the death of someone that we love. And not in a kind of cold and calculating way, but he weeps with us. And I would just encourage you, if there is something right now that you maybe need to invite Jesus into that, then maybe you think he won't understand, or, you know, he's God, and, you know, that's a, you know, this just isn't spiritual enough to have him involved. And maybe you've even almost, even consciously been aware that you're just kind of keeping him outside of the village of Bethany, you know, outside of this situation. Invite him in, because he loves you very much, and you wouldn't believe how much he feels what you feel and would want to walk with you. And then the last thing, well, there's a lot of good things that we said, but one more thing is, you know, walking in the Spirit. And I know that for me, there are times and situations where it's almost like God gives me a moment before I react, or I allow my mind to go down a certain track that I know that when I go that way, that's the flesh.
Yeah.
I'm aware of it. I'm actually aware of it. And if I go that way, that's the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit in my mind is actually trying to govern me. But I have a choice. I can go this way or that way. That maybe right now you can even think of a situation where lately you've been walking like you used to live before you were raised from the dead. And he's calling you to trust him and make different choices and live in the Spirit.